For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was flooded with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. These words from the Apostle Peter give us a twofold warning. In the first place, we must understand that as sure as God once destroyed the world and its ungodly people with water, the day is coming when he will destroy the world and its ungodly people with fire. In the second place, Peter tells us that some within the church deliberately overlook this fact. In their preaching and teaching, they have little or nothing to say about God's wrath, about the fiery end that is to come upon the ungodly. And so their preaching and teaching takes on a very different tone than that of the Scriptures. They have plenty to say about the kindness of God, but almost nothing to say about his severity. A God who is all kindness and no severity is a little bit like a grandpa. Have you ever noticed that there's no commandment requiring grandchildren to honor their grandparents? You may as well command children to love Santa Claus. On the other hand, there is a commandment that children honor mother and father. Why? Parental love is quite different, isn't it? Parental love is marked both with kindness and, yes, at times, severity. Think, a father who is all kindness and no severity to his children, who spares the rod, does he love his child? Oh, he loves his child not. And so, too, think of how that fatherhood extends to the other realms that the Large Catechism teaches. An earthly father in the civil realm, a ruler who is all kindness and no severity. Is he a good ruler? He's a popular ruler, but a good one? No. And so too in the spiritual realm, a pastor who is all kindness and no severity. He'll be quite popular, won't he? But he'll be a worthless pastor in truth. You see, both Paul and John can refer to the pastoral office as that of being a spiritual father. In the early church, fathers can be called fathers, and nowhere in the Scriptures are pastors called grandfathers. And indeed, nowhere is God in the Scriptures called grandfather. And nowhere does Jesus teach that we ought to pray, "Our grandfather, who art in heaven, ever kind." But instead, God wants to be our Father, his love marked with kindness and severity. But there are those who have a grandpa in the sky. So they speak of a God who has no wrath and no fire left. It was all spent upon the cross, they reason. And if God has no fire and no wrath left, well, then we are free. Free to not do good works. Free to sin. Free even to ignore the commandments of God. And so they praise this carnal liberty and scoff at any in the church who speak of holiness. They speak ill of the law, though St. Paul says he delights in it in his inward man. And in our own Lutheran circles, they scoff at the law and speak of it as if it were an evil or a foolish thing. Though the confessions say this, we Christians should daily practice the law of the Lord, as it is written in Psalms 1 and 119. Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. For the law is a mirror that accurately depicts the will of God and what pleases him. For this very reason, Luther would have the commandments set before our eyes every morning. But today there are those who think that the gospel means liberty And liberty means lawlessness. And so anyone who speaks the way that our confessions speak is labeled with the most heinous insults that Lutherans can come up with. You legalist. You are reformed. But since when did the Lutheran confessions become legalistic or reformed? Since when were they replaced with a liberty that means lawlessness? Like pigs and dogs, Luther writes, they remember no more of the gospel than this rotten, pernicious, shameful, carnal liberty. Since God is gracious, they reason, it's neither here nor there how a Christian lives. And so they end up speaking as those of whom Malachi warns in our Old Testament reading. They say, what profit is there in keeping God's charge or of walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. That must be the way. So they themselves begin to glory in their sins, as if they were marks of authenticity, as if their spots and blemishes were badges of honor. And yet the scriptures plainly say, beloved, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. This is how the scriptures speak. On this last Sunday of the church year, it is good to remember that the scriptures plainly teach that we are living as if in the days of Noah. Only it's not a flood of water that's coming, but a flood of fire. And if we are living in the days of God's impending wrath, if even the heavens themselves are to pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies are to be burned and dissolved, and the earth and all the works in it are soon to be exposed, what sort of people ought you and I be in lives of holiness and godliness? Repent and realize that in the days of Noah, there were those who scoffed and said, my God is too loving to do such a judgmental and destructive thing. Repent and realize that in the days of the prophets, before Israel's destruction and Judah's captivity, there were those who scoffed and said, my God is too kind to act with that severity. So too, as Jesus staggered toward the cross, there was a great multitude of the people and of the women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? What does Jesus say? Repent and weep, not for him, for yourselves. For the destruction of Jerusalem is but a foretaste and foreshadowing of the greater wrath that is to come. For when the temple was destroyed by God, the wood was green. And it's not difficult for us to look out there in the world today and see just how dry the wood has now become. The whole thing is ready to burn with the hottest fire. How then shall we escape that fire that is certain to come? When a forest fire is raging and bearing down right on us, the firemen burn a fire break or a burned over zone, a smaller, intentional fire that consumes the wood in that space, leaving an area that will stop the great forest fire from spreading further. Our fire break and our burned over zone is in the shadow of the cross. There the fire of God's wrath was poured out in full force, and there indeed it is finished. It consumed Christ, and with him the dry wood of all our sins. Under the cross, there is nothing for the final fire to consume. This is why Luther taught that in the cross, we see both God's wrath and God's love, God's kindness and God's severity. With our eyes on the cross, we see the fullness of the final judgment already completed. On the cross, he bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. He is stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The fiery judgment fell on him so that on the last day, you would be safe from the great fire that is to come. Heinous sins and dark sins, sins of the past and of the present, habitual sins and recurring sins, the evil that you've done and the good that you've left undone, sinful thoughts, unfit words, shameful deeds. All of it has already been consumed in the fire of God's wrath on Calvary's holy mountain. And all of this is pictured and foreshadowed in the flesh of the Passover lamb, the lamb roasted with fire and eaten in the house where divine judgment passes over. So Christ, our true Passover lamb, is slain and roasted in the fires of God's wrath, then given for you to eat, that divine judgment might pass over you. In this way, Christ turns even the fire of God's wrath into your greatest good, into that which has consumed your sins forever on the cross and reduced your sins to ashes so that they can no longer be discovered or found, so that there is now no condemnation for you. For all your sins have been forever incinerated, forever forgiven, and forever forgotten. By the work of the very same Jesus, who absolves you this day through the mouth of his pastor, who communes you this day by their hands. But know indeed that it is he who serves you. It is he who pardons your iniquity this very day. And it is he, this very same Lord and Jesus, who you will see in death, who you will see at the judgment seat. And if he is there, then you are safe. The day is coming when God will pour out wrath and flood the world with fire. Yet you are safe in the ashes, in the firebreak, in the burned over zone under the cross. Therefore, let us be diligent to be found in him and to be found by him without spot or blemish, as the Apostle Peter says. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves of God. And as the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as the Apostle John says, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atonement for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.